This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اوكي شيخ، تفضل ان شاء الله.
Now, these slides, the slides can be seen, okay? Are the slides up?
Yes, Sheikh, they are.
Okay.
Tafadhal, inshallah. So, Sheikh, you're live, inshallah, tafadhal.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa usalli wa usallam ala sayyid al-awwalin wal-akhirin nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and his family, his companions, all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our viewers, to our friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for another opportunity to reflect upon His mercy and guidance to humanity. And that came within the form and life of the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Through the Prophet's life, his seerah, through his actions, through the circumstances surrounding his life, we are actually given a divine set of lessons that we can benefit from as human beings to the day of judgment. And these experiences form the template. They form the basis of the Islamic understanding of life. What is so beautiful about the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is that he was involved in so many aspects of life. He was a family man, he was a leader, he was a person who lived in poverty, he was respected by the rich and the famous, he traveled, he was at home, he swept his floors, he sewed his clothes. He was a commander of hundreds and thousands of people. And so within these circumstances and within his life, we are able to gain great wisdom. And so we are looking at pivotal moments in Islamic history. And we understood that we cannot go into the general body of Islamic history unless we look at the template, unless we go back to the beginning and see the basis of what would follow in the next 1400 years. And so the Prophet ﷺ and his companions had gone through tremendous changes. And the opening of Mecca, Fethu Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, this is one of the key issues that we need to look at as a pivotal moment. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and I'll read what Ibn al-Qayyim has said. He said that, and he is a great scholar of Islam, he said, the conquest of Mecca is the greatest incident by which Allah honored his religion, messengers, soldiers, and the honest body. He thereby rescued the sacred house, whose guidance all people seek. It was the greatest propitious event in the heavens and the earth. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, looking at the seerah, and this is within his text, his famous book, Zad al-Ma'ad, where he looks at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the things that happened to him. And he points out the importance of the opening of Mecca. Now, in order to understand this, we need to recognize the fact that the Prophet sallallahu, after becoming the final messenger, and this is something that you would expect would be a beloved thing to people, to humanity. This is the final messenger who has come. But the first 13 years of his life that we consider to be the Meccan period, this is the first 13 years of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then, of course, there is the Hijrah, the migration. And then there's the last 10 years, which is the Medina period. So it was in this Meccan period that we found the believers suffering. They went through insults and torture, driven out of their homes. They found themselves in a terrible boycott. They were literally boycotted, sanctions that they would say today, where they were almost at the point of starvation. You look at what is happening to people in Palestine and Gaza, and what happened to the Bosnians with the starvation campaigns. The Prophet ﷺ went through this to the point where, when they were in the valley in Mecca, it reached the point where they were blocked by the Quraysh. And so nobody would trade with them. Nobody would intermarry with them. Nobody could even talk to them. And they went into a valley. The Prophet ﷺ, his companions, and the Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, they went into this valley. And they tried to circle their wagons in a sense and get strength from each other. But the supplies ran out. And even though there was a meager amount that was being smuggled in, like you look at Gaza today and you see they smuggle in a few trucks here and there, starvation hit them to the point where the Prophet, peace be upon him, the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was so hungry that he had to get up in the middle of the night, and he would literally tie stones around his stomach to make his stomach small, so because gas will form in your stomach and pain is inside your body because of lack of food. And so they were so hungry, he had to get up and walk around at night. And one of the nights, it is reported, he was walking around and he ran into Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. He ran into Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. These are illustrious people. And Abu Bakr was a rich man as well. But they were all starving. His companions reached the point where they would boil their sandals. Think about your leather shoes. They would boil their sandals to get something of the animal skin to make soup and drink it as soup. And so, starvation, boycott. They were being slaughtered. They were being tortured. It reached the point where in the seerah, it shows that one of the companions, now these are people who are solid in their faith, followers of Prophet Muhammad SAW, the best generation. One of the companions is on the ground being tortured, terrible heat, stones put on him, and a dung beetle crawls by his head. You know the beetles that are pushing waste and they make it into a ball in the desert. The dung beetle crawls by, and the polytheist said to the Muslim, "Is that your Lord?" And he said, "Yes." Now, obviously, it was not his Lord, but he had reached the point of torture that he would say anything, anything, even that a beetle would be his Lord. These are the strongest believers with the Prophet amongst them. So think about the level of pain that they were under. This is the best generation. But they went through this, and it built their character. It united them. And although they lost many of their people, they continued on. And they were forced to migrate. They migrated first, the Hijrah, to Al-Habasha. They went across the Red Sea to Ethiopia, Eritrea and Ethiopia, seeking a way to be able to believe in the one God. They stayed there for a period of time, away from their hometown. And these are some illustrious companions. There was even Uthman ibn Affan, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. But they had to leave because of the level of persecution that they went through. So we recognize that this will happen to us, that the shaitan will, iyadhu billah, and the forces of evil, the enemies of Allah, they line up for any opportunity to hurt the believers, to try to block the true message of Tawheed. Following this, the Muslims made migration to Yathrib, which later became Al-Madinatul Munawwara, Madinatul Nabi. They made the migration. It was a forced migration. They did not necessarily want to go there. Yathrib was high in a mountain area, a volcanic area. In the wintertime, it gets cold. In Mecca, it's warm in Mecca. But there in Yathrib, it was very cold and it was fever there in the city. But they had to go in order to avoid the level of oppression that was being applied to them in their beloved city of Mecca. This is the best of people. This is the best generation. They made the hijrah. They finally made it across to Yathrib. And they settled down with the Aus and Khazraj, later known as Al-Ansar, the helpers. And they settled down and they were able to build their own house of worship, the masjid. They consolidated themselves amongst them, you know, with each other as believers. They even made a treaty or a set of declarations that become a type of constitution with the non-Muslims. And so they literally were trying to develop a city-state. But that did not stop the opposition. Wave upon wave of attacks came at them. They found themselves in the Battle of Badr. 1,000 of the Quraysh with over 300 horses, 313 Muslims faced them. But Allah Azza wa Jal gave them victory. This is the day of Al-Furqan, the separation of truth from falsehood. That didn't stop. Even though they won the victory, the Quraysh came again with another army. And then there was the Battle of Uhud. And it was in this battle that the Prophet ﷺ lost his uncle. This is the best of the believers, Sayyid al-Shuhada. So he is the master or the leader of the martyrs in Jannah. Think of the level that he is in terms of Shaheed. He is the leader of the Shaheeds. But he was killed and his body was mutilated, terribly mutilated. And one of the enemies of Allah at that time, Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, who lost her uncle, she mutilated the body and chewed his liver. Think about this brutality. She chewed the liver from his body. And the Prophet ﷺ had to come to this mess, this body chopped up, his uncle. Other companions, like Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, lost both of his arms holding the flag. Their bodies in a terrible condition. They didn't even have enough clothing to cover them. So they had to use grass and twigs to bury them. That is the suffering that Muslims had to go through. And we will see historically that these waves will continue. After Uhud, the Quraysh, they still hadn't finished their job, and they came back in Al-Khandaq, that is the Battle of the Trench. And in this confrontation, the Quraysh brought over 10,000 warriors. This was the final solution, because the whole population of Medina, man, woman, and child, didn't even reach 10,000. So this was the final solution. But Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them, the believers, with shura, and they got the idea to build a trench. And so they protected themselves. And the Ahzab, the Confederates, were not able to come in. Allah sent wind and it became cold. And finally, the Quraysh was defeated. And they had to leave. Attack upon attack. Small, different confrontations. The losing of many of the Qurra, people who had memorized the Quran. People being tortured, crucified. Khabbab ibn al-Arat, he's crucified, as the Christians have Jesus Christ on the cross. We have a person who was on the cross, literally crucified, but he never gave up his faith. And so it is that strength, it is that level of sacrifice which changes power, because power only concedes to power. Power can be stopped occasionally with a greater power on the outside. But if there's no greater power on the outside, then inside it loses its strength. It oppresses the weak. It puts roadblocks in front of the truth. But the believers hold the line. They continue. And it weakens the Quraysh. And that historically is our template. Because it is the blood of the martyrs, the blood of the shuhada, the sacrifice of the believers that has changed the course of history. Allah answered their dua, and their sacrifice changed the course of history. And so it continued, wave after wave. But the believers were blessed with many types of individuals. We remember the story of Dumama ibn Uthal, radiallahu anhu, who was from the people of Banu Hanifa, from the Najd, the center of Arabia, and a person who had pledged himself against Islam, but eventually accepted Islam, and then made Umrah, the first person to go into Mecca, making the Umrah, and then he pledged his people for Islam. And so he boycotted Muqata'a. He boycotted the road because the main place of goods was coming from Central Arabia for Mecca and Medina and the Hijaz area. They cut them off. And by doing that, it weakened the Quraysh. It weakened their bodies. It destroyed their economy. It ruined their resolve. They had to go back to the Prophet ﷺ and say, lift this. Innocent people are dying. And of course, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ is mercy to all humanity. Even though the companions, you know, looked up to Tumama, he said, that's enough. So the boycott was lifted. But the boycott had an impact upon the Quraysh. Following this, and the great treaty of Hudaybiyah, that it was in that treaty that the believers who wanted to make Umrah were stopped. And they made a treaty which was supposed to last for 10 years, where there would be peace. And then following that, the Muslims would be allowed to make Umrah, the Umrah of compensation. And so it was in the seventh year after the Hijrah, 7 AH, that's where we have reached. The Quraysh is now in a weakened position. The extremist Yahuds have been defeated. Polytheists are still running around causing confusion. The Prophet ﷺ then makes Umrah with 2,000 followers. And they go back to Mecca and they circumambulate the Kaaba. They go to their homes. It is a great victory. Inna fatahna laka fatan mubina. Allah revealed in Surah Al-Fat, verily we have given you a great victory, an amazing victory. And so the believers, without bloodshed, were able to go back to their homes, perform their umrah, and their reputation spread all over the Arabian Peninsula. And so following this, people started to recognize, no, these Muslims, they have strength. They're able to withstand hostilities, withstand boycotts, withstand slaughter, withstand murder, being surrounded, holding on to the rope. And so people like Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, who was the leading cavalryman of Quraysh, he was their greatest general, later to become one of the greatest generals in the history of humanity. He embraces Islam. Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhu, also accepts Islam. So these are great leaders that are starting to come in. Things are now changing. Following this Umrah that they are making, the treaty is supposed to continue. This is Hudaybiyah. But the Quraysh, through their trickery and using different Arab tribes, they broke the treaty. And so, with the breaking of the treaty, now the times have changed. And this short peace was broken. Abu Sufyan, the leader of the Quraysh, he tried to go to Medina. Now, you would think that how could he go to Medina? He was a leader who killed many Muslims, but they were civil at that time. And there was a treaty, not like today, where they make a treaty and break it the next moment. No, they were civil. And Abu Sufyan then wanted to reinstate the treaty, but the Prophet ﷺ did not allow him to reinstate this treaty. It was rejected. And the Prophet ﷺ then began to make his move to Mecca. This is enough. We have to take back the house. Take the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the believers then started to organize themselves. It was done secretly. Abu Sufyan was given the ability to seek refuge in the Kaaba and say, anybody who goes in that Kaaba, if we do come, you're safe. If you go in the house of Abu Sufyan, you're safe. And so the Muslims then made their way to Mecca. By the time they reached, Mecca was a different place. Number one, they had lost much of their resolve. Not only had they lost in their battles, but remember the boycott, remember the sanctions, and that's what everybody can do today, is to be involved in some manner, whatever level of life that you have. Every Muslim on earth needs to do this. Needs to boycott any of the products or any of the individuals who are supporting the occupying regime that are destroying and killing children in Gaza, that are ruining the Middle East and maybe the rest of the world. People have to do something. But going back to our template, Mecca is weakened. Their resolve is broken. The Muslims then came in from different flanks. There was some resistance. There were some hostile forces amongst the youth of Mecca, but they were quickly defeated. And the Prophet ﷺ then came into Mecca. He was very humble at that time. Again, this is our template. We are not celebrating like Roman emperors coming in pulled by slaves. He was very humble at that time, and he entered into Mecca and went straight to the Kaaba, wearing a black turban, head bowed, went in. He addressed the people. He asked them what they thought about him. And they said, no, you are the best of us. What do you think I'm going to do with you? They said, no, you'll help us. You'll save us. That was their prayer. And he said, go. He pardoned many people. There were a few criminals that had to be punished, but the people in general were pardoned in the opening of Mecca. Then the Prophet ﷺ turned to the Kaaba itself. and realize that inside of it, over 360 idols are inside of the Kaaba. And so he then went to clear the Kaaba. And the idols were broken inside of the Kaaba. And Allah revealed the verses in chapter 17, verse 81. Qul jaa al-haq wa zahaq al-batil, innal batila kana zahuqa. Say, O Muhammad, truth has come and falsehood has vanished. For verily, falsehood is ever vanishing. It's gone. The truth is now here. And the idols were broken. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested Islam. This is an ancient picture of Mecca. Think of the difference between this, and this is not 1,400 years ago. This is only like maybe 100 years ago or so, 150 years ago. Allah Azza wa Jal established the truth through the believers there in Mecca. And so this was a decisive moment. We're talking now about decisive moments, because Mecca stood not only as a place of idol worship in the Arabian Peninsula, but it was an image of power and authority for the mushrikeen. It was also an economic base. It was a political base for the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. It was a source of power, because you remember in the year of the elephants, Aam al-Fil, when the Prophet ﷺ was born, the Ethiopians came with a huge army, Abraha and the elephants, but they were destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent birds with baked clay and they destroyed the army. And so it was a place of the manifestation of the power of the Creator. And so it was a general feeling within the people of Mecca that anybody who would come to this Kaaba and would destroy anything, he would be destroyed. What was the proof? It was the Ethiopians who were destroyed. The Prophet ﷺ made it clear to them, he is the representative of the power of the elephants. And he broke the idols, therefore breaking the resolve of the polytheists. And the people realized, this is the truth. This is the one. And they then started to come into Islam. They then began to change their understandings. But that was not enough. The Prophet ﷺ then sent his companions out to the different parts surrounding Mecca, because idol worship was not just something in the Kaaba itself. It was surrounding Mecca. And so he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid, radiallahu anhu, to a place called Nakhla. He sent him to Nakhla. That was the base of Al-Uzza. And Al-Uzza was one of their idols. Khalid ibn al-Walid destroyed the idols, destroyed the custodian of the idol. Everybody was waiting for something to happen. Nothing happened. He sent Amr ibn al-As to Su'a. And this is the one that the tribe of Hudayl, that they respected and loved. Amr then ordered for this thing to be destroyed. The people, the custodians, then said, no, if you touch this, you will be destroyed. But they broke the idol. And the people then embraced Islam. Sa'd ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu, was sent to al-Manat. And this was in Mushallal, and it was destroyed. Khalid ibn Walid, radiallahu anhu, was then sent to other tribes surrounding the areas. All these false forms of belief were put down. Qul jaa al-haq wa zahaq al-batil. The truth has come and falsehood will perish. Innal batila kana zahuq. Falsehood will perish. It might take some time, but falsehood will perish. And so with this perished superstitions. And this is a key thought, because it's not just the idol itself, but it is the illusion surrounding the idol, the same as the illusion today of superpowers. But yet you see the superpowers are not winning on the ground. When it's man to man, when it's face to face, they lose. They lose in the mountains of Afghanistan, not only Vietnam, in Lebanon. All the pots, every place where they go, they can't stay because they represent falsehood. It is just of the believers to hold the line that they have to and wait for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so superstition, much of superstition, is inside of the people who believe in the superstition. So the power of the magician, in the same way in the time of Musa alayhi salam and the Pharaoh had magicians. They would throw their sticks, they would throw their ropes, and they would turn into snakes or appear to. He had magicians. When truth came, it ate up all the snakes. When Musa alayhi salam threw his staff, it turned into a snake and it destroyed them. The same as today, because for decades, we have been hypnotized by the mass media. We have been hypnotized by magicians who started with their radios and then went to their television and then went to their internet. And they try to control our minds. They try to create a false narrative of invincibility. How can you dare stand in front of this Goliath? But in the same way that the magicians of the Pharaoh, their snakes were eaten up by the truth, it is happening today through social media that people are connecting with each other. The truth is getting out. And we see that what's happening on the ground is very much different than what you will see over much of the mass media, except for those sites that are being controlled by people who are honest with what is happening on the ground. And so it's an illusion. And this false construct of a world, it's an illusion. Yes, there is power. Yes, we need to tie our camel, but much of their power is illusionary. It's a false construct of international law. It is a false construct of international peace. It is a false construct of progress. Look at the COP24. Look at the environmental conference that is going on in the Emirates right now. Nothing is being passed to destroy this climate. They are overlooking what the reality of what's happening in the climate. It's a false hope that if we build enough structures, that if we fool ourselves with materials, somehow we will be saved. But that is falling apart in the same way as it did in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It is falling apart today because the earth is now speaking out. The environment is changing. Earthquakes are coming. Rain is coming. Rain is being withheld. El Nino is coming, and the monsoons and the devastation that is hitting the earth. You cannot stop when nature turns against you. And so the false idols are being destroyed in the same way that they were destroyed in the time of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the superstitions broken down. And with these superstitions then broken down, people, the veils are lifted off the eyes of people. And people are able to see the truth, the reality of the truth. And so when these veils were lifted with the idols taken out of the Kaaba, the place is cleaned up. It's a whole new world that is there. Idols broken down, superstition broken down, people could see now, no, there is no God but Allah. And they began to embrace Islam in crowds. And they came from all over the Arabian Peninsula. People who were totally hostile to Islam embraced Islam, changed their understanding, changed their way of life. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions held the line. They gave their lives. The blood of the martyrs, those who will enter paradise. The victory that eventually comes, because Nasrullah, the victory of Allah, is close to us. And we need to wait for the final change to come about from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so, in this decisive moment, people began to embrace Islam in crowds, and they entered into Medina. And I want to read to you a very interesting statement by our Sheikh Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. And he said, speaking about Fathu Mecca, he said, it was the most significant prelude to a new era that was to witness the great march of Islamization and the entry of people into the fold of Islam in huge hosts. It provided an ever-shining face and a most glowing source of inspiration to the whole of the earth. This is Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, great scholar of Islam, showing the importance of this pivotal moment, that when Mecca changed, it opened up a door, it started a new era, that Tawheed was consolidated, and the people's veils were lifted, and that from there, Muslims were able to look out to the rest of the world, to be able to take the rest of the world, take the message to the rest of the world. That is the beauty of Nasrullah when it comes. But it requires us, the humble believers, to go through a lot of changes. And we are going through these changes today, and our beloved brothers and sisters, our children in Gaza and in Philistine, who are going through the changes they are going through. We can only pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept them and accept their sacrifice and the things that they are going through. Because Nasrullah is close. It is close, and it will come in the time destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we can see today the world is changing. People's eyes are opening up. It's not going to be easy for a major power to go down. This is a big change in the world, just as it happened in the past when the Roman Empire fell, when the Persian Empire fell, just as it happened when the Mongols who came across and conquered much of the known world, but they fell down. They thought they were the strongest on earth. They thought that they could even attack the Creator, but they were humiliated and they were defeated. Just like the Crusades that came wave after wave into the Muslim world. They thought that they would destroy Islam. They entered into Jerusalem with Iyadu Billah. You go back to the 11th century, and you will see they entered into Jerusalem and they slaughtered people until blood came up to the knees of their horses. They destroyed the place. And for something like 88 years or so, they dominated Jerusalem. They made Masjid al-Aqsa a barnyard where they kept their animals, where their pigs were running around. No adhan was called for over 88 years. Imagine this, in Masjid al-Aqsa. And so this is what has happened to us in the past. There were low points in our history, but from that, the fire of that incident, were molded individuals who were able to rise and take Islam up. It was the pivotal moments. It was the pivotal faith of the believers in these moments, which helped our believers, our ummah, to rise back again. And I believe, inshallah, that we are in a pivotal moment, that there is something destined for the Muslim world, for us to be able to come together. Our potential is there. We have the numbers. We have some of the richest people on earth right now. We have strategic position. We have our history is recorded. We have our sources right in front of us, still in our hands, in the pure form. We have youth, young people. We have great armies that are ready, but something is missing. And that is our pivotal moment, because Allah told us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves, in our hearts, what is our intentions. That has to change. And this is befalling us. This is striking us. And really those shaheeds, especially those children, inshallah, they're flying in paradise. They are swimming in lakes in Jannah. We are the ones suffering down on this earth. And the fitna and the test is upon us. How will we respond to this? How will we respond to the trials and the tests that are in front of us? We have the potential, but we need to make the move. Just as the Prophet ﷺ in this pivotal moment, when the boycott had hit Mecca, when the Muslims had held the line, gave the shaheeds, the potential was there. Now make the move. And they made the move and Allah opened it up. And the falsehood was knocked aside. The superstitions could not last. The false constructs, the false idols could not last. It has happened in the past, and it can happen, inshallah, in our time today and in the future. And we will hope, we will, inshallah, follow this up to look at the end of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to look into his companions and to see pivotal moments in the lives of his companions, and then the next generation, and to look at pivotal moments that will come following this when Islam spread to different parts of the world. These are the moments, and these are the individuals. Before we conclude, I want to open up the floor for any questions that anybody may have. Any comments that you want to put into the feed. Floor is open for any questions.
Yeah, Sheikh, we don't have any questions so far.
But we have people who have come in from, what are the places where the people have come in from?
We have some from Malaysia. Some from Nigeria, some from New Zealand. Yeah, all over the place. Obviously, some from Scarborough.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. So we give salams to everybody. You know, we constantly make dua for our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine. Continue to make that dua. Inshallah, change is coming. We have to hold the line and pray that Allah will enable them to hold the line. We need to study about Ta'ifat and Mansura. There is a victorious party, inshallah, that is there in that area. Any other questions have come in to us from our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world?
We did get one question right now from Michael. Okay. How long has Masjid al-Aqsa been in Jerusalem standing in peace?
You have to realize that Masjid al-Aqsa is dating back, you know, to early times. And you have to go back to the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Okay, so we're talking about in a time of like BC, right? You have to go back, you know, to that time. And it was established from that time. And the people who are in the area, even after the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, they took care of that that sanctified area. These are the Palestinians. These are the original inhabitants of the area. This Canaan is what it was. And the Amuria people, they are the ones who took care of that area. And there are long periods of peace. And then there were disturbances that happened when empires attacked, Persian empires and Babylonian empires, attacked. But then there were periods of peace. When the Romans came, the Byzantines took over. And then Allah opened it up in the hands of the Muslims, a period of peace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the believers. During this time, hundreds of years, the Muslims ruled over that area with peace. Of course, it was broken up by crusaders that came. The crusaders came to take it, but Muslims held their ground. And so, if you look at the amount of time that it was there, you'll see the majority of the time was in peace, but there are pockets of attacks that have been made, just like today. Where settler colonists, colonialists, oppressors come in and seize the territory. But alhamdulillah, Allah has raised up believers to be able to bring back that peace. And that is where it is freedom for Jewish people, for Christian people, for Muslim people. That is how Muslims ruled in that area. Question. Another one here, I can read it here on the board.
Okay. This
is saying, dear professor, why was Allah instructed to change the direction? Why was the Prophet instructed to change the direction of prayer from Al-Aqsa to Mecca? Yes, I mean, the why, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, willed it. And he commanded the Prophet, and you see it in the Quran, وَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, that you should, turn your face from Jerusalem to Mecca. We can read into this, and we can see that in a sense it's a type of independence which is now given. This is the last messenger. This is not the prophets who came to Beni Israel. It is a sacred place. Many prophets came through that area from Beni Israel and from other places. But now, this is Mecca. And so this is going to take us back, Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is the first house that was established. And so it was a type of independence. And it was a type of finality of prophethood and finality of the message. And that would have to be in Mecca itself because it was the first house and it was established. Any other questions that anybody has? So we will be continuing on. Our center closes down during this time. And keep in touch with us. Okay, another question says, what is the prophecy for Masjid al-Aqsa, if any? This masjid, or this area, there will be, a great war that will happen, the Al-Malhama Al-Kubra, which will be taking place in this area. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will manifest a Mahdi, a leader for the Muslims. And then Isa alayhi salam will come down. He will defeat the Dajjal, the Antichrist, in the area of Masjid al-Aqsa. This is in a place called Lud. Right, so Lud is right outside of Masjid al-Aqsa. If you were in the area of now known as Tel Aviv, Ben Gurion Airport used to be called Lud. So this is the area where Dajjal, the Antichrist, will be defeated by Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. And really, if you're driving, it's only like about an hour's drive, and then you're there in Jerusalem. So there's a lot that's going to be happening in that area. It's a very sacred area, but we all have to remember that the buildings that you see, the building of Masjid al-Aqsa, the building of the Dome of the Rock, and all of it is Masjid al-Aqsa, the whole complex, right? But those buildings were built during the Umayyad period, and in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there was only a wall that was there, in a place where Sulaiman alayhi salam was there, and the Prophet ﷺ put his winged steed, there. It's just a wall. So it was like out of fada, it was open area. So even if these structures fall down, may Allah forbid, but we live to see something happen to these, it's still a Masjid al-Aqsa. And we will still consider it to be that until the day of resurrection. So this is important for us to know our history and to know we've gone through changes, we've gone through revolutions, or revolving from the top to the bottom. But inshallah, the believers will continue. We hold on to the rope of Allah, and we believe that ultimately, under the rule of Isa alayhi salam, there will be universal peace. So a time of universal peace will come to this area and the world. Another question is coming, is there any historical footage, documentation of the constitution of Medina established by our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yes, if you, the constitution was a series of treaties and statements and edicts that came in the Medina period. It's now considered to be the constitution of Medina. And if you go into the seerah, go into the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then many different authors have written on this. You will see the constitution of Medina. And you will see the different edicts that were put forward for the people of Medina, for the Muslims and non-Muslims, and how they could live together. So go into your seerah, the Medina period, right in the beginning, and then you will see that. And there is probably writers too. If you go online, you'll see, you know, some Islamic writers, you know, who have done some writing there. But the basis is our seerah books there, where you can get, you know, the best understanding of what happened there in Medina. Now, floor is open again for any final questions that anybody may have concerning our seerah. And so our pivotal moments, you know, have opened up some very interesting information, templates for the future. And we want to take this further, inshallah. Our building, you know, sort of slows down a little bit. Stay in touch with islam.ca for any special programs. Also, you can go to my website, hakimquick.com, hakimquick.com. Go to my Facebook page, Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick, public figure. You can go to my YouTube channel, Abdullah Hakim Quick, and you can download information. You can go to Instagram, Abdullah.quick, and you can follow some of the posts that will be coming. We'll try to put up some information that is there. Of course, you can always go online, Holiday Myths. Holiday Myths is an interesting set of lectures and my book, which is available on the website, which is hakimquick.com, because we're going into the Christmas season. So keep up to date with us, and inshallah, we'll be coming back in January with the new year to continue on with the pivotal moments. And this will be following the demise, the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, what are pivotal key moments that we can benefit from today? That's the importance of history. You don't study it just to know facts and figures, but it's living experiences that we study in order to benefit ourselves today and the future. So we will continue on through our pivotal moments to try to bring you some key points in our history that reflect upon us today, that we can have a template as to what to do. Times are getting confused, but these best generations, these Allah raised up Muslims throughout history, and inshallah, they are here today. And I believe in that area of Masjid al-Aqsa, as the Prophet ﷺ said, there will always be a Ta'ifatun Mansura, a victorious party, who will hold the line, even though everybody falls away, until Allah decides and issues his commandment for the movement of history. So we pray that Allah would strengthen the Ta'ifatun Mansura. We pray Allah would unite the believers and forgive us for our weakness and accept the shaheeds, the children, all those who have died in Gaza and Palestine and other parts of the Muslim world who are suffering. unite us and give intelligence to our leaders, give courage to our leaders, give respect and dignity to our women, give mercy for our children, and unite us as an ummah. I leave you with these thoughts, and I ask Allah to have mercy on me and you. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim al As. Inna linsana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam wa akhira da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi